Today is a very special day. Well, we're going to make it special. It's not really special. It's fake special. I'm going to explain why it's fake special and why we're going to make it special. Most of y'all are unaware, I would presume, that we have a very, very important, I hate to use this phrase, religious holiday coming up. What? And it coincides with the day that people hand out candy. It's Halloween, October 31st. Historically, that is the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the wall and started the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, officially, not in any official way at all, officially started on October 31st. And so October 31st is called Reformation Day. Reformation Day. And then the Sunday before Reformation Day is Reformation Sunday. What's the Sunday before Reformation Day this year? That's actually next Sunday. But because I'm not going to be in the pulpit next Sunday, we're having Reformation Sunday today. For those of y'all who are unaware, you've been under a rock somewhere, I am not Baptist. And I take things like Reformation Day very seriously and Reformation Sunday very seriously. And so we're going to have a little bit of Reformation Sunday in a Baptist church. This might be the first and last Reformation Sunday that this church has. It's an incredibly important Sunday with an incredibly important topic. Almost every single year, pastors will go out of their way, stop their scheduled messages, and preach on justification by faith. The foundation, the cornerstone for the Reformation. You could probably make a strong argument that sola scriptura, scripture as the primary authority, was, you know, either the other foundational stone or equal footing. But I'm going to go with justification by faith. The church has traditionally gone with justification by faith. And it's incredibly important, and it's very pragmatic, that what defines us the most from Catholics is justification by faith. And I cannot name a doctrine that gets less attention in Protestant churches than justification by faith. And it saddens me because I think if we took a poll, most of us here would never want to be confused with a Catholic. But if I then gave us a questionnaire, most of us couldn't answer the questions that would define us from a Catholic. And that saddens me. And it saddened the church throughout history. And every now and then you have to have these little mini reformations, which is why one of the slogans of the Reformation was always reforming. Always reforming. Always concerning ourselves with what the Scriptures say about a topic and addressing it the way the Scriptures address it and not how we want to address it. So this morning we're going to be studying justification by faith. And we're going to build off of, and for the most part ignore, everything that you might have learned in TOBC 101. So if you have been in TOBC 101, you got new stuff for you. If you haven't been in TOBC 101, catch what you can, understand what you can process, and then sometime this week go listen to TOBC 101 on justification, and then hopefully Barry will have the sermon up, and then you can listen to this again and you can catch it all, because we're going to be moving through this text like lightning. We're going to be in Romans 3, starting around verse 21. We're going to get all the way through Romans 4, verse 12, because we're going to be doing some very clunky exegesis of the text. Before we get into that text, though, I want to make sure for those of y'all who haven't had an introduction to justification, you at least walk away with the most important thing that you can get from justification. If all you learn today and hear today, this is it. Justification is a two-step process. Our sins upon Christ, His righteousness upon us. It's important you catch this, because I'm not going to use this language again for the rest of the sermon. But it's important that you hear it now and you start to memorize that, if you've sat through TOBC 101 and that doesn't sound familiar, shame on you. Because I try and drill it into you, but I just can't seem to get it even in my own head. I keep messing it up. Maybe that's why y'all are forgetting it. Two-step process, or two principles of justification. Our sins are upon Christ. Christ's righteousness is laid upon us. Or as we discussed in the children's class today, Jesus Christ is contagious with righteousness. And when He coughs in your face, you get sick with righteousness. And it's a wonderful thing. It's about the only way I could get it to stick in the kids' mind. So if that's the way you need to hear it, you cough your sins onto Christ and He coughs His righteousness onto you. It switches. We're all good. Hopefully you'll never forget it. That's a sufficient soteriological definition. If you want to explain to someone the essence of salvation from the perspective of justification, that's wonderful. That's all you need. We can just stop the sermon. I could point you to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We could read it 4 or 5 times. I could say it 6 or 7 different ways. And we could just leave. That's the gospel. It's over. But there's a lot of scripture about justification that doesn't say that. There's a whole spectrum of extra things that can be said about justification. A whole spectrum of things that Paul explicitly says about justification. It's a whole spectrum of things James says about justification. We're not going to go to James today. We're going to just stay in Romans. And so we're going to expand the scope of justification just a little bit today. And the reason why we're going to expand the scope of justification is because most people are unacquainted with the fact that Paul's major battlefront on the matter of justification, bring in Galatians, bring in Romans, it's about justifying Gentiles. Which, show of hands, do we have any 50%, 30% range Jews in the building? One. Other than Sherry. And Scott, did you raise your hand? Okay, well, no, we're not going there. Other than Sherry, we're all Gentiles. Which means if we uplifted all of us and we placed ourselves in AD 20, AD 30, AD 40 time period, we're all unclean, uncircumcised, heathen, pagan, dirty people. And that's exactly what the Jewish people prayed. Thank God I'm not a woman. Thank God I'm not a pagan. And they had their list. Now, exclude the first one because that one was wrong. But they were right about the pagans being dirty. They had a reason to be thankful that they weren't uncircumcised pagans and heathens. And so when Paul teaches the doctrine of justification by faith, his confrontation is with individuals who are stressing the law. But it's because they wanted to use the law to justify Gentiles. So we need to go back into this text and recognize it with clarity of mind. This should be an extremely, extremely fond doctrine to us. Because up until this point, our mode of becoming a clean child of God was to become a Jew. To convert. That doesn't have to happen anymore. As far as I know, we don't have any converted Jews here. And yet, there are many justified people in this room because of the doctrine of justification by faith. So we're going to get into it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to try and skip over the really obnoxious statements in my notes as often as I can. I write them in my notes because it gets it off my chest, but then I don't repeat it out in public. So if you want to read my notes, you can ask me for it, but do so sitting down. If you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time this morning. God, I ask that You would reveal to us more of Your work on the cross through Your Son, through His shed blood. In Your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, buckle yourself in. we are going to be going at a breakneck speed. Romans 3, verse 25. I am purposely starting in verse 25. I mean, there's really no reason to start an English sentence with verse 25, but we're gonna let Paul start there. Whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. We're jumping into the middle of a context that I hope you're generally familiar with, but we're just going to start taking from the text as it is. I hope you recognize that first and foremost, God sending Jesus Christ was a display of His righteousness. And so while it is many things, it's gracious, it's merciful, it's beneficial, it's a blessing to us, it was not done primarily for those purposes. It was done to bring glory to God, and it was done to display His righteousness. Well, that's interesting. That might require us to redefine the word righteous, because we may not necessarily fully understand yet how sending forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation displayed God's righteousness. Well, the first thing that we've got to see is right at the end of the text. Because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. I think it's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And how many of y'all sinned and then immediately died? Other than Kenrick. Now, I don't think anyone here has sinned and immediately died. Why didn't that happen? Because in His divine forbearance, He chose to pass over sins that were committed. Genesis 3:21 is also a great example of this. Adam and Eve sinned. And the day they sinned, they were supposed to what? And did they die? Why not? There are multiple answers for that. I think the answer is right here. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sin. They deserved to die right there on the spot. And the first time you sinned, it was determined for you to die right there on the spot. But you didn't. And you didn't because God, in His divine forbearance, His divine patience, His divine putting up with us, had displayed His righteousness in sending Jesus Christ. That's actually quite an incredible statement, because if you realize that God had to send Jesus Christ the moment He permitted life to continue after the fall. So that all of the Old Testament is grace. You go through there and you wonder, well, why would God say to kill those people or to kill those people? Every time He lets someone live, you should be in shock and awe. Because divine forbearance in Jesus Christ kept everyone alive. Everyone, we just all deserve to die. That's how God's righteousness is shown in the sending forth of Jesus Christ. That sending forth of Jesus Christ as a propitiation by His blood. I'm just throwing this out there for those who enjoy seeing into the Old Testament. That word propitiation, in its literal sense in the Greek, means mercy seat. And for those of y'all who are aware of what the Ark of the Covenant is and the sprinkling of the blood on a mercy seat to make atonement for people, you can enjoy that for the rest of the day. And Jesus Christ's blood was offered on the mercy seat for us. Then we get to the next verse. It showed His righteousness. And then Paul, ever the master of repeating himself in Greek without actually repeating himself, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you sat through TOBC 101, you know that there's some uniqueness to this verse. There's no other place, I think, other than Isaiah, where God is attributed an attribute three times. Holy, holy, holy. It's the only place it happens. I think, however, that Paul is getting cute with language, and he's doing that purposely here. Now, the problem is that your English rendition of this text won't communicate that to you. I'm reading in the ESV, and there are three words that all stem from the same Greek word: righteousness, just, and justifier. They're all the same Greek word, but they're translated into English in a completely different way. If I could, let me try and retranslate it so that you realized that all of the words are the same. It was to show his justice at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's justice, God's righteousness is described in three different ways within this very text. And this text alone should cause us to stop and realize the ridiculous nature of justification. It was to show his justice. God is inherently just. Go to TOBC 101, listen to that, enjoy the fact that God is inherently, by his very nature, righteous, and that requires him to act a certain way. And he presented God presented Jesus Christ, so that he might be just. His actions are just. It's not just who he is, but it's what he does. What he does is just. The manner of his actions is just. It's not just he is a just God. He does things in justice. But that's not where it's ridiculous yet. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He is just. He's the definition of justice. He behaves in a just way. Everything he does is righteous. And all you unrighteous people, Gentiles, are now just. Now, technically, I'm a Gentile too, so I'm going to include myself. We are all now just. But you previously weren't that way. You weren't previously just. We weren't previously doers of justice. We couldn't justify anything. And yet God, in his righteousness, to demonstrate his righteousness, makes righteous people that aren't righteous. Stop and take that back. God, in his righteousness, to demonstrate his righteousness, makes people who are not righteous, righteous. And if we don't define this properly through the giving of Jesus Christ, then this is just cosmic treason. It is just an unjust judge sitting there going, well, I know you're guilty, but I'm going to pretend you're not. That's not what happens here. That's not what happens. Christ being given, Christ dying, our sins to him, his righteousness to us, we truly are just. We're made righteous. We're brought into a proper standing with God. There is no farce there. There's no falsity to that. The great accusation of the Roman Catholic Church against the Protestant Reformation was that it was just a pretend decree. That when Calvin and Luther defined justification by faith, that God declared us just, even though we still remained in our experience sinners. They accused them of just a fake decree, a false proclamation. They said that's ridiculous. And it's not ridiculous. You truly are righteous. You're counted righteous. This is one of the reasons why you listen to TOBC 101. No man, no justified man or woman should ever fear the judgment of God. Because he's going to look upon you, he's going to see the blood of his Son, and that's going to be that. He can judge you with the harshest standards there are, and you're going to pass. No fear in future judgment. That's extra aside. But unless we come to the text in the flesh or with a Roman Catholic understanding, we might miss the fact that this is ridiculous. We might not understand why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, that to the Jews this is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block because Gentiles are justified. We'll get to that. But it's foolishness to the Greeks, because how can someone demonstrate their righteousness in making someone righteous? It doesn't make sense. This kind of foolish nature that Paul says he preaches, the foolishness of his preaching and the content of the gospel should shock and awe us. It really should. Now see, we accept it in kind benevolence. We wake up and we tell God, you know, God, I am so grateful that me, a sinner, has been redeemed by you, God. This is incredible. Thank you. I don't deserve this. But very rarely do we turn that around and in our gospel presentations make sure that everyone around us understands the ridiculousness of what we just thanked God for. This text should remind us of that. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It flux and flows. This is the awesomeness of justification. But for Gentiles, there's an extra layer of awesomeness to justification. This is the justification of all men. This text reads, for all men. God did this for all men. It's a miracle. Salvation is not possible with men. It's impossible with men. Christ turns around and says, yeah, but it's all possible with God. That's the miracle. There's a little bit of an extra miracle here. Turn with me. Well, you may not have to turn. We're going to read Romans 3:23, but we're really going to end up having to go to Romans 3:9 as a very important text. Who can quote Romans 3:23 for me? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Excellent verse. It's a wonderful verse. Very important verse. Horribly misunderstood verse. Follow me here. All does not mean each and every individual. Now, don't misunderstand me. Every single individual has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when Paul says all in verse 23, that's not actually who he's referring to. Read Romans 3:9. For those of y'all who are experts in Romans, you'll recognize that there's quite a bit of context that we're skipping, where Paul is addressing Greeks and Jews separately. And he's starting to come to a point of questions and conclusions. What then? Are we Jews any better? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. You're a Jew, and you've been keeping God's law your whole life. How do you think it feels to be told you're under sin? Not very good. Not very good at all. They've been lumped with the unclean, pagan heathens. They're in sin. They're not very happy about that. And Paul knows they're not going to be very happy about that, so he immediately dives into quoting their scriptures to convince them that they truly are in sin, just like the Gentiles. That's where you get Romans 3:10 through 18. Romans 3:10 through 18 describes everybody. But Paul's using it to prove to Jews that they're in sin. He keeps going. Continuing, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I'm sorry I had to break your egg. You are all in sin, but let me tell you how it's fixed. You know, we're getting close to 25 and 26, so we know how it's going to be fixed. But let's look at the road right before it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. What's that distinction? Jew and Greek. There's no distinction. For all have sinned. All Jews, all Greeks, all have sinned. Does that include every individual Greek and every individual Jew? Yes. But it's not primarily that. It's primarily the two groups being lumped together in sin. and fall short of the glory of God. This is part of the reason why you have to have this understanding. Because verse 24, you don't hear quoted very often. And are justified. Now, if we take a very literal, all means every single individual, then we would have to believe that all, every single individual is justified in verse 24. And we don't actually believe every single individual is justified in verse 24. But you know what we do believe? Jews and Greeks are justified. Jews and Gentiles are justified. And that is not very easy for a Jew to handle. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former things. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? That's a reference back to are we Jews in verse 9. Is it excluded? Of course it is. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. Ask Scott what law of faith means, because I can't answer that one for you. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Amen. Nothing you can do can justify yourself. It's solely by faith. And wouldn't we expect the conclusion to be, isn't this wonderful? We're all justified by faith. What's Paul go to? Or is God the God of Jews only? You know why? Because the Jew sitting there reading this and listening to it is sitting there going, wait a second, are you telling me that He's the God of them too? He justifies them, too, by faith? You're telling me they don't have to become circumcised? They don't have to participate in Passover? They don't have to obey the law? They don't have to become a Jew? Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Well, Paul, you've laid out a pretty intensive thesis. You've said that all those Gentiles are in sin. Check, we knew that. You've said we're all in sin. And you got us with all those quotes. So sure, we'll give you that one. But now you're saying we're all justified apart from whether or not we're circumcised. How are you going to prove that? Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Oh, he's going there. Abraham, that guy that got the promise from God and started the whole nation. This is as early as he can get. For if Abraham was justified by works, then maybe you've got an argument. He has something to boast about, but he wasn't justified before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's it. Well, it's not really it. He drives the nail even further. Quotes David, blessedness, lawless deeds are forgiven, God doesn't count the sin. That's the whole our sin on Christ, Christ's righteousness to us. That's a portion of it right there. Is this blessing, verse 9, then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? You tell me, Jew, who's going to refuse the justification of the Gentiles by faith? How then was it counted to Abraham? Was it before or after he was circumcised? I keep forgetting. It was not after, but it was before. Abraham was justified as a Gentile, and he was circumcised to become a Jew. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. That's why we can teach our kids to sing Father Abraham. I have many sons, and many sons said, Father Abraham, I am one of them, so are you, so da 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 da. You can believe that. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. You see, the Jews, in a very real sense, had it right. Something does have to happen to make an unclean person clean. Something has to happen to bring someone into a relationship with God. Something does have to happen for there to be righteousness before God. They just thought it was circumcision, ceremonial washing, keeping the laws, being a Jew. That's exactly what you have throughout Galatians. Converted Jews still thinking that Christians had to become Jews. And Paul's saying, no, you don't understand. Justification by faith is the way those things happen. Yes, it is our sins going upon Christ. It is Christ's righteousness coming upon us. But for those of us who were born as Gentiles, apart from God, it is the way in which we go from unclean to clean. We go from outside of God's promises to inside God's promises. We go to having no relationship with Him to relationship with Him. In spiritual language, we go from uncircumcised to circumcised. If you turn to Ephesians 2, this is laid out even more fully. This may be the only text that we read outside of Romans. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time, not anymore, you were Gentiles in the flesh. That is, you're not Gentile no more. Called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Not anymore. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Not anymore. Strangers of the covenants of promise. Not anymore. Having no hope and without God in the world. Not anymore. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For us, this is just like the resounding amen of Christian doctrine. Because it's not just our individual salvation, which would be amen enough, but it's the fact that we go from being an individual without God to a part of God's community, His children, His people, His church. We go from being isolated to together. Well, I've already stated, and I hope that it would be quite clear, that none of this would excite a Gentile audience or a Jewish audience. It wouldn't. Unless they realized that what they had done counted as nothing, which I think Paul says something along those terms. I count it all as rubbish. It's a great translation that doesn't offend anyone. Count it all as rubbish, all those previous things, for what I've gained in Jesus Christ. Has to discard everything that he thought made him special and cling to Christ who really did. That's what he's saying there. And how is this earned? We've already taken a look. We're going to come back a little bit through Romans 4 just to nail it down. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness in verse 3. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You realize that when you work and you obey God, you already owed him that. You're just giving him what he needed. You gave him what he deserved. It's put it in language parents can understand. You know, tell a kid to do something once, he disobeys. Tell a kid to do it twice, he disobeys. Tell him to do it a third time, they obey. And all of a sudden, they want you to be happy with them. You obeyed. I obeyed, Mom. You didn't do it the last time. You owed me that obedience. But that disobedience needs to be punished. That's exactly what happens here. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You see, our sin actually accrues for us a pretty good paycheck. It does. And we're going to get it, and we're going to get to cash in. For the wages of sin is death. The paycheck for each one of your sins, no matter how many they are going to amount to the same amount on your paycheck. Death. You earned it. Congratulations. You worked hard for it. Congratulations. That's not what justification is. Justification has nothing to do with that, Paul says. The Jews who thought they were justified by obeying the law, he had to attack that directly. The Catholic who believes that people are saved through the continuation of attending a Mass or taking the Lord's Supper. For those of y'all who might get confused on, you know, Mass. Mass. No, never mind. Or going to confession. Or last rites. Or heaven forbid, for Protestants who think they can be saved by going to church and reading their Bible. Attending prayer studies. That does not save. Making good food at a potluck does not save. I wish it did. Be a lot more saved people. But it doesn't. There's no work that isn't already due God. It's blind faith in God. And when I say blind, I'm not saying you believe in something you don't understand. But it's a faith that you understand is not of your own working, but because He's come. He's revealed Himself to you. You respond to Him in faith. That's where justification comes from. And we immediately have to turn it on its head and go, okay, so all I've got to do is believe. Well, hold on there, Sparky. You can't make faith into a work. That's our trick. That's the Protestant trick. We go, oh yeah, no, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. So you just got to believe. Which we then turn into a work. And that's not how it works. If you pardon the pun. Ephesians 2:8. Someone can quote me Ephesians 2:8. Out loud, Denise, please. Out loud. I need someone out loud other than Denise. Ephesians 2:8. Stop right there. Stop right there. For by what you've been saved? All right. Through what, Debbie? All right. Through faith, by grace. God doesn't look down on your faith and go, oh, you're now acceptable to me. No. He's made a promise to justify by faith. He made that promise to Abraham. Or He established that promise in the example of Abraham. You're saved by His grace. Grace, by definition, is unmerited. Undeserved. If you want to put it another way, it's not fair. There's nothing you can do to make God's grace fair. It's not possible. It wouldn't be grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. And God administers His salvation through faith, not because of our faith. Well, that means that faith has to exist for it to get there to you. I've never seen someone water their yard without a connecting hose. But the water did not come from the connecting hose. It came from the faucet. Grace saves. Faith is the hose that conduits it to you. You need it, but it's not a work. It doesn't earn God's favor for you. It doesn't make you righteous in His eyes. He makes you righteous through it. Huge distinction. Huge distinction. Because many of us will end up dealing with, I call them pastoral concerns. You can call them principal concerns. The pastoral concerns of easy believism. Well, I believe in God. I believe that God exists. Therefore, I must be saved. I've made myself acceptable in His sight. No. No. The demons have faith. They're not saved. We go into James. I promised you we weren't, so we won't. Easy believism doesn't get anyone into heaven because just believing doesn't make you righteous. You're saved by grace through faith. There are going to be plenty of people who know God exists who still go to hell. But at the same time, if you're not justified by works, what works could you ever do to confirm your justification? What works could you ever do to make you doubt your salvation? These are pastoral concerns. Maybe you've never had to deal with it from someone else. Maybe you've dealt with it in yourself. The danger of introspection, where we sit and we go, how many good works have I done this week? Am I saved or not? Or, how many sins have I done this week? I wonder if I'm saved. Sometimes those are good questions. If you're sinning all the time, the same thing, over and over and over again, maybe we can have a discussion. But you weren't justified by works. There was no amount of coming to church that got you justified. There's no amount of coming to church that'll prove you're justified. It's apart from that. On the flip side, there's no amount of not coming to church that can prove you're not justified. But I wouldn't recommend pushing that one because the Scriptures say you're supposed to come to church and eventually the Holy Spirit will convict you of not coming to church. And we're on that tangent. But I hope this is reassuring because one of the things that is... It's really quite funny, the irony of it. Contrary to popular opinion, eternal security and assurance of salvation is a more talked about, debated, and argued practical thing in the Protestant world than in the Catholic world. Because the Catholics have their list of things that they know they can do to make sure they're saved. They don't need someone to tell them. They know the list. It's the Protestants who believe in justification by faith who, if you spend enough time ministering, eventually you're going to get the question, how can I know I'm saved? How many things, what do I need to do? You need to go to the Catholic Church. I can't give you a list. That's the truth. And I wish it wasn't so prevalent, but it is. And you know why it is prevalent? Because people don't understand justification. It's easy to affirm with the mouth justification by faith. When we believe it in our hearts, we're not concerned with assurance in the same way. That said, sin is serious. A lot of serious sin in a person who professes to be a believer might be an indication that they were never justified. But there's no amount of sin that can unjustify a justified believer. Because faith justifies, or God justifies because of faith and not because of any work. Your confidence doesn't come in what you've done. Your lack of confidence doesn't come in what you have or haven't done. Your confidence comes by grace. An undeserved, an unmerited, an unfair grace has saved you through faith. End of story. And the introspection is so dangerous. The introspection is rampant in the Protestant church, where people struggle internally, maybe not even admitting it. And it's a pastoral concern that justification should crush all of that. Justification doesn't allow us to exclude people for certain reasons. It doesn't allow us to exclude ourselves for specific reasons. The modern church has greatly corrupted justification. It seems now we fragment over every single thing that we can fragment over. This doctrine or this practice or that practice, all are justified by faith. Now don't get me wrong, there are some heresies out there that need to have themselves kicked out the door. And there are a lot of non-heretics, who we just disagree with each other, who are all justified by faith. There's no point for exclusion. Justification is an inclusive doctrine. And justification affirms that God alone does this. Any introspection that doesn't return to God's promises and God's work on the cross is going to end in bad news. Any concern for your own salvation or any evaluation of your own salvation that doesn't ultimately end with you on your knees at the cross is not going to be for your benefit. And any doctrine of justification or salvation that doesn't allow you to focus on the church and their needs for a greater identification of justification is a false justification. Hopefully, now we're ready for like part 2.5 of a study on justification. You'll pray with me.